I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. As you turn there, today is communion, and typically we do have communion prior to the message. But in reality, our text this morning is a communion message. And so we will have communion at the end of our service today. And so I would encourage you to take the message of the text, and as it is being preached and taught through, that you would examine your hearts. See if there's any sin, any issues in your life that need to be purged so that you may eat and drink in a worthy manner. We're in Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. In 1 Samuel, we read of Eli and his sons. Eli's sons did evil things. Their sins were public, and they were scandalous. Everybody knew about their sins. Eli said to his sons in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 25, "If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for them?" And therein lies the greatest dilemma for mankind. How does a finite, sinful, created being dwell with the infinite, holy, and uncreated being? In our text this morning, Paul directs our attention to the great atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It is in this sacrifice alone that finite, sinful, created beings can dwell with the infinite, holy, and uncreated God. In pointing to the cross, Paul reminds us that our entire Christian life is to be rooted in the loving sacrifice of Jesus Christ. His incarnation, His perfect life, His death, and His resurrection ought to be the motive for all that we do. After all, it is the cross that motivates and teaches our lives to the glory of God. Let us read our text this morning, Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Let's begin this morning by looking at the need, the call to live like Christ sacrificed. Live like Christ sacrificed. In other words, we need to look to the sacrifice of Christ and to live like that. We are to live in the way that Christ sacrificed Himself. Verse 1 says, "Therefore be imitators of God." We are to imitate God. He is our example. He is whom we are to pattern our lives after. The word imitate means to be a copier or one who impersonates. It actually refers to a good counterfeit. We are not God by any means, but we are to display the character of God through our lives as we pattern our lives after the way that He has displayed His saving acts toward us. And you see here, he says, "Be imitators of God as beloved children." Paul appeals to his readers as a loving father would. He is firm, but he's affectionate. He is full of conviction, but it comes with tenderness and compassion. If you remember, Paul's been pretty hard-hitting lately, hasn't he? All the way since chapter 4, verse 25. He has been extremely detailed in how we are to live practically in our Christian life. And that section, starting in verse 25, all the way down to where we're at tonight, where we are today, deals with the basics of Christianity. Because it deals with our heart. It deals with where our heart is in regard to God and regard to mankind, our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. If you remember, through the Spirit of God, Paul has addressed our speech, our anger, our work ethic, and what we're to do with the wages we earn. He has dealt with us not grieving the Holy Spirit and the need to be kind and tender-hearted and forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven us. Beloved, all those are commands. They're not optional. We don't pick and choose. We are to do what God calls us to do. But please note, these commands are all rooted in the person and work of Christ. God does not call us to simply be moral people. He calls us to be godly. He doesn't call us just to simply have an ethic. He calls us to be transformed in the image of Jesus Christ. We are to forgive as God has forgiven us. We are to love as Christ has loved us. He is the supreme example and motive and enabler for us to be like God. The Word of God tells us, be imitators of God. We do these commands because of who God is and what He has done for us. Verse 2 tells us this, that we're to walk. To walk in love. Walk. I would like you to just step back for a moment and look at chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So walk in a manner worthy of your election. Chapter 4, verse 17. It says, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. So he says in there, don't walk like the Gentiles. And then go to chapter 5, verse 15, where he says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. The term walk refers to our life. It shows us what our life is characterized by. We are not to have on and off buttons. No, we don't have days or segments in our life where we say, I'm going to live it now and I'm not going to live it here. I'm not going to get my act together on Sunday morning, but forget about God all throughout the week. We are to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. We are to no longer walk as the Gentiles. We are to walk not as unwise, but as wise. And in our text this morning, it gets very specific as to what our walk is to look like. If you notice, those other walks were very big umbrella statements. This is very specific, walk in love. Our life is to be characterized by love. We are to consistently and continuously manifest the character of God, and in this case, it is love. Love. Love is the mark of a Christian. We are not just to say that we love. We're not just to feel that we are to love, but we are to love. We are to act because love acts. Love moves. Love does what it promises. Remember that God loves us regardless of merit. We did not merit His love. We did not earn His love. His love to us is bestowed upon us because we are actually unworthy of it. God's love is unconditional. In fact, you can turn that around a little bit if you think about it and actually say there, God's divine love actually is somewhat conditional, isn't it? In the sense that when do you need to apply this type of love? When you're being sinned against, isn't it? When you've been hurt. And in that sense, we really begin to understand God's divine love. We are to love when we are sinned against, when we are hurt, when we are offended. Beloved, God's love does not leave the room when it is offended. It stays in the room. And it embraces and it seeks reconciliation. Love does not abandon the one who is sinning. Love goes after the one that is sinning. Love seeks the very best good for the other person. Love does not seek self. Love does not seek to look after self or for self or for the benefit of self. Love only seeks that which would be for the best and highest good for the other person. God's love, beloved, gives. And what did it receive? You. Is that a good exchange? If we're to love, as it's going to say, as Christ loved, we have to understand that God's love is about giving, not receiving. Love is not what I get out of it, but love is what I can give. Love is not about getting some sort of payment back. Love is about giving and giving and giving and giving without receiving anything in return. And if we have this type of perspective and belief on God's divine love, that it gives in order to not receive back, then we understand when we love and we don't receive, we continue to love. But most often, we see love as sort of a two-way street. And in marriages, if we don't get the love that we want, we depart. That's not love. And we do that in relationships with other brothers and sisters in Christ. If you cannot give me what I want, then I'm out of here. That's not love. Love is I give, and I give, and I give, and I give, and I can continue to give because God's love does not expect anything in return. We are not to be loving in order to get selfish. We are to love to sacrifice. We are to love to deny ourselves. We are to love to abandon ourselves. Love is the mark of the Christian. We are to be characterized by love. Let me read these verses to you. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. If anyone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from God, whoever loves God must love his brother. And let us remember that great statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 regarding the connection of love and our service or gifting that God has given us. He says this, if I speak in the tongue of angels but have no love, I am a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Beloved, we can be active. We could be gifted. We could be good. But if love is not the motive, love is not the motivating factor for what we're doing and the goal of what we're doing, then the Bible tells us that all of that means nothing. And we ourselves are nothing. Love must be in all that we do. Our lives are to be saturated in Christ's love so that we may display love to others. To know Christ savingly is to love. To not love is to manifest that we don't know Christ. If you don't love, then the Scriptures plainly teach that you are not saved. See, we are called to imitate God and to walk in love. Our lives are to reflect the love of Christ. Look at what verse 2 says. We're to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And there is our second point of today. That Christ, when He loved, He was sacrificed. Christ's love sacrificed Himself. Our walk of love is to mirror the love of Christ. There is no Hollywood cinematography here, is there? There are no personal ideas injected as to what love looks like. What's so great about the Scriptures is it does not leave it to question. All we have to do is look back at the historical and objective truth of the cross of Jesus Christ. And in that day in which He gave Himself up for us, we can see how we are to love. So let's look at this. It says, as Christ loved us. Remember, He loved us while we were sinning. While we are hostile, while we are enemies, He did not love us after we got our bath. He gave His love to us when we were stinky and dirty. And then He, in love, cleaned us up so that we would be pure and white, transformed by His image. But look what this says. As Christ loved us and gave Himself for us, what did Christ give? Himself. He gave Himself. The verb for gave means to hand over or to give over. Christ took the initiative in handling Himself over. Jesus, out of divine love that seeks the well-being of the other person, not self, that has its mind on giving, 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 not receiving, handed Himself over to be sacrificed for sinners. If you remember in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Do you see the connection between saying I love and the reality of actions? If we say we love and we have no actions, then we don't love. But Jesus Christ displayed His love in that He gave Himself. He did not give something. He did not give part of who He is, but He gave Himself. He sacrificed Himself. He gave up Himself. He died to self. He gave the entirety of Himself to redeem sinful people. Let me pause here for a moment and ask this question. Have you given yourself, not of yourself, not part of yourself, not a portion of yourself, but yourself? Because if you see what it says here, it says, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself. We're to love as Christ gave Himself. Are you not grateful that Christ did not hold anything back? But He gave the entirety of who He is, and that is what we are called to do. We have to give the entirety of our being in love to those around us, and especially to those who are in sin and those who are sinning against us. And does this not echo the truth of the Good Shepherd in John chapter 10 when it says, I am the Good Shepherd, and the Good Shepherd lays down His life for the sheep? He says, I lay down my life for the sheep. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. This is Christ's voluntary, free act for us. He laid it down on His own initiative so that we would be partakers of salvation. Listen to these verses from Isaiah chapter 53, which show His great substitutionary atonement. In other words, that He died the death that we were supposed to die so that we could live the life that we had no ability to live. It says, He grew up before Him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at Him, and no beauty that we should desire Him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions, and He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so He opened not His mouth. By oppression and judgment He was taken away. And as for His generation who considered that He was cut off of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made His grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although He had done no violence, and there was no deceit in His mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush Him. He has put Him to grief. We're to love as Christ loved and gave Himself for us. Love acts. Love gives. It is divine love that motivated Christ to give Himself. He was not forced to die. He lovingly volunteered to lay Himself down in that tomb for us. And He freely gave Himself to sinners who were at that time enemies. And so, since Christ, the holy and perfect God, who displayed this type of saving love toward us, how much more then ought we to be willing to forgive others who are in the same sinful nature as we are, who sin against us? See, if Christ, being holy, would freely give Himself up for those who are not of His nature, would do that for us. How much more should we not be willing to do that to the one across the room or in the same house or at the same job when they are of the same nature as we are? If we are to understand our sin, we are to understand the ease in which it is to sin in other people. And if we can understand that, that ought to move us with that tenderness and that compassion that chapter 4, verse 32 talked about. And if we are moved with compassion like Christ was, we will love and give ourselves for other people. Not expecting anything in return. Expecting no repayment. But we will give and give and give, even if it means death. Because that's what divine love does. Love does not seek personal advancement. It seeks the advancement of the other person. Let me read to you one more portion of Scripture in this section. It's Philippians chapter 2, and I want you to see the connection between Philippians 2, our text this morning, and the context of Ephesians 4 and 5. Paul says, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. You ever just... does it ever blow you away that we could have this many people in this one room and be like-minded? That we could be of one accord? That we could attempt to display the same love? Well, Paul gives us the foundation. And what he goes on to say is this: do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Now, what would that do, beloved, in your personal relationships that are not right now? What if you actually counted the other person more importantly than you? Would that change? Would that change the perspective and the attitude and the way that you address the situation? He goes on to say, let each one of you not look only to his own interests, but also the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So he says, I want you to have the same mind. What's the mind that gives you unity? It's the mind of Christ. And this is what it says. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus Christ, in the perfected glory of God, in the heavenly places, voluntarily and freely gave himself up, though he was in the form of God, and considered himself nothing. Hey, dads, do we do that for our children? We do that for our wives? Yeah, we are the heads of the house, aren't we? But how are we to lead as Christ loved His church? And Christ loved His church by giving Himself, by not viewing Himself as more important, and not just looking at His own interest, but the interest of others. So He denied Himself. He became nothing by becoming a human yet remaining God. And He humbled Himself. And that is how we are to live our lives. Now, did you see the connection there? Between unity and the cross of Christ? We want to, as chapter 4, verse 2, we want to, verse 3, we want to maintain the unity of the Spirit that He's given us. What do we have to do? We have to look to the cross. We have to look at the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and understand the great humility that it took of Him to get us our salvation. And He says, now go and do likewise. Now look what He says here. He says, as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us. Christ gave Himself up for believers. He gave Himself up for the church. Christ gave Himself for our sake. He acted on our behalf. What did Christ get in all of this? On the cross, He went through the most excruciating pain ever in the history of mankind. My God, why have You forsaken me? For the first time in eternity, the Trinity had a broken relationship. Why? Because my sin and your sin were nailed to Him. It was imputed on Him. He says, go and do this likewise. Isn't that weird to live? One commentator wrote of Jesus, Jesus was willing to leave heaven's glory and to die on the cross to become sin, that sinners might become the righteousness of God. He gave Himself up for us. He did it for you, and He did it for me. And this is how we are to display our love, not in reference to us, but into others. And tells us that He gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. A fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is rich with Old Testament imagery and meaning. Just think, if you will, of all the Old Testament feasts and sacrifices that they had. There were daily sacrifices, weren't there? There were annual sacrifices. Animal sacrifices in the Old Testament were in abundance. And each time you sacrificed an animal in the Old Testament, it simply led to the reminder that another one had to be sacrificed. Because sin had not been dealt with the final blow yet. With each sacrifice, though it may have been pleasing to God under the Old Testament sacrificial system, it was not complete. You had to come again and again and again. Why? Because the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. And when we come to the sacrifice of Christ, we see that His sacrifice of Himself, which He offered up freely of His own accord, is the final and the complete sacrifice for sin. There is no more need for sacrifices. There are no more animal sacrifices accepted by God. Because it's completed in Christ. This is what makes His sacrifice fragrant. Only the sacrifice of Christ is acceptable in the sight of God. In the Old Testament sacrificial system, often you'll read about the sacrifices being referred to as a fragrant aroma, right? It's a soothing aroma. This referred to sacrifices that were accepted by God, that were well-pleasing to God. And so what Paul's doing, he's picking up that Old Testament imagery of sacrifices which were acceptable to God. And he's saying, this is what Christ's sacrifice was. It was acceptable to God. It was well-pleasing to God. It was sufficient for the need. And the need was for our salvation. Christ's sacrifice in death, it says, was fragrant. It was pleasing to God. I'm thankful for John Calvin on this one. He asked this, what does that say about our lives? If Christ's sacrifice was fragrant, what does that say about us? That we were stinking, he says, before God. Jesus' sacrifice was well-pleasing. It was acceptable. Ours was only completely unacceptable. We couldn't do it. No animal could do it. We needed the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So here's the question. Do you see your unsaved life as stinking before God? Because, beloved, it is only as we see our true old nature as it really is that we understand the grace of God in Jesus Christ. This is unbelievable that Jesus Christ, His sacrifice was sweet to God. And what we get out of it is salvation. Eternal life in Christ. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 27 says this, Jesus has no need like those high priests to offer sacrifices daily, first for His own sins and then those for the people. Since He did this once for all, when He offered up Himself. See that? He offered Himself once. Hebrews 9 verse 14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? How about Hebrews 10 verse 26? He has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Hebrews 10:10, and by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Hebrews 10:12, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God. Why did Jesus only have to do it once? Because He offered Himself. So what is it in Himself that made it a complete and single sacrifice, in which when He was done, He could sit down and say, "It is finished"? It's because of who He is, the perfect God-man, the second person of the Trinity, the eternal God, who humbled Himself by putting on human flesh, coming to earth to die for sinners like you and like me. It was a fragrant sacrifice because it was the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. Yes, it was. If you go back to the Old Testament, you did have to have spotless lambs, right? They were to be unblemished. But were they perfect? Were they divine? The reason why God accepted Christ's sacrifice as the final sacrifice is because of who Jesus is. And He did this, beloved, for His enemies. He offered a single, complete sacrifice for His enemies. For those sinning against Him. And for those, many of those, who were crying out, "Crucify Him. Crucify Him." He loved them and died on the cross. Jesus freely offered Himself because of His love for us. It's a love that gives without regard for getting. And this is exactly what God calls us to do. So got our text again. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. A sacrifice to God. We must understand that to love the way God loves, it entails sacrifice. We must die to ourselves. We must understand that Christianity is not the walk of ease. It's the walk of the cross. And if we are to love the way that He loved, we are going to be put in uncomfortable situations, painful situations, situations where our nature wants to run and to hide. But God calls us to be there to display His nature, because what are we doing at that point? Imitating Him and loving as Christ loved us. You may have, like I have sometimes, difficult people. Anybody have difficult people in your life? Do you know why you have those difficult people in your life? It's for you. It's for you to grow. It's for you to be sanctified, to be transformed in the image of Christ by learning to display the love of Christ regardless of the treatment that you get. Your difficult relationships, beloved, and I challenge myself as well, let us not run. Let us not hide. Let us not shrink from our responsibilities. But let's get back in there and love as Christ loved. And then we could truly say we are imitators of God. As you can see from this text and from other scriptures, you know, the sacrifice of Christ is of infinite value that flowed out of love for undeserved sinners. His sacrifice was sufficient and complete and acceptable to the Father as a fragrant aroma. As we transition from our time of the sermon to the communion, let me quote from one commentary as we consider this thought, at least this one thought during communion. Here's what he writes. Likewise, we as believers should walk in sacrificial love so that we may be a pleasant aroma, not only to God, but also to fellow believers. Christ's love cost Him His life. Should our love be without cost? Let's pray. A great, great, gracious God who loves and displayed Your love for us through the incarnation and death of Christ. We ask You, Father, to give us the grace and the enablement that we need to love as Christ loved the church. Father, help us to be sacrificial. Help us to turn the other cheek. Help us to walk the extra mile. Help us to give the cloak as well. Father, may we not withhold this type of love as we have been freely given this type of love. Father, may we be willing to be hit and smitten and even die in order to display Your love, to manifest Your love to a dying world, a watching world, a world in which we are commanded by Christ Himself to love one another. And in so loving, we prove that we are Your disciples. Father, yes, we are to be dogmatic in truth. We are to uphold the truth of Your righteousness. We are, yes, to get sin away from our midst. But Father, it is to be done in love. Our speech is to be done in love. Our goal is to sacrifice for others, to give freely and fully of who we are in order that others might have. So Father, we pray and ask that as we start meditating on these truths through communion, remembering the death of Christ, Father, may You teach us much. And I pray, Father, that if there is people in our lives that we need to display this type of love more to, that You would give us the grace and the courage to do so. I pray, Father, that if we have broken this call of love on our lives, that we would go and seek the forgiveness of the other person. I pray, Father, that we would be right with one another, knowing that, Father, even if we are right with each other person to person, You know the thoughts of our hearts. Examine our hearts, Father, to make sure that they are indeed full of love, the love of Christ in which we are called to imitate. Lord, we ask this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.